will make a change in how we've been looking at our sermon for today. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be looking at Zephaniah in the second service. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, particularly dealing with the theme of the Word of God, and most appropriate, I believe, as we remember the Great Reformation. We're reading together verses 13 through 17, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin. But every evil man and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God bless his words to our hearts today. There is diabolical deception without the word of God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, sola scriptura is the teaching that only the Bible, the scriptures, explains what you must believe and how you must live in order to please God. And the restoring of this doctrine was one of the main causes of that great Reformation. Before the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church forbade people from having or reading the Bible. And because the Bible was hidden from the people for 1,000 years, the Roman Catholics were then able to teach some truly heinous doctrines. Well, this deception happened many times before. 2,000 years ago, there were already false teachers in the church who were pushing the Word of God aside and introducing heinous doctrines, or what the Apostle Paul called damnable heresies, into the church in Ephesus. The false teachers would get into the houses, as the Apostle Paul said, while the husbands were away, and teach gullible women. They'll find the ones who wanted to listen and teach them these false things. And because of that, many churches fell away from God. By the way, that's one of the important reasons that women need to be no differently equipped with the doctrines of the scriptures, because they teach their children at home more than men do. And therefore, when you get your doctrines right, it makes it easier to raise those children to please God. Now, since the same thing is happening again today, the Word of God is being pushed aside and heinous doctrines are creeping into the church, the church would do well to learn how to fix these problems. First of all, based on the Word of God, but we also learn from history how the great reformers were able to fix the problem of the church falling into this deep pit. Our headings are 2, diabolical deception displayed, and 2, diabolical deception destroyed. Our goals are that you avoid diabolical deception, or devilish deception. That's just a big word for devilish. The diabolical deception by returning to the scriptures alone to learn what you must believe and how you must live. What you must believe and how you must live. First, diabolical deception displayed. The devil and his men are imposters. Today, these devils don't come with pitchfork and horns like you see illustrated in old art. But these devils can come as pretend scholars, and they creep into people's homes, not when their husbands are at work, but through the internet or through social media or popular groups or magazines. And the goal is to do the same thing, except they have a wider audience. They go after gullible young people and women and men. And they're doing the same thing. They're doing the devil's work. Now, here's the part that I want you to pay special attention to. How do the devil's servants lead people astray? And I'll touch on four things. First of all, by pretending that something that is false is actually true. By pretending that something is false is true. Let me give you a few examples. They will tell you that if you go and make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, you will get closer to God. That's a lie. Being in God's Word brings you closer to Him. Another doctrine that you hear quite popular these days, that gender is a societal construct. That means just society determines who your gender is. That's a lie. Gender is determined by God at conception, not at birth, at conception. Or a more popular one that we find in the churches, telling someone that their loved one who died is in heaven, even though that person never believed in the message of the cross. That's a lie. There's no hope without Jesus. There's a popular YouTube video of Joel Osteen telling others that God could save the Hindus in other ways, that he couldn't tell God, he couldn't know how God would save people. That's a lie. The Bible says Jesus is the only way to God. He is the only source of truth. Second, the devil's people will work to deceive people by pretending that something that is true is false. Remember how the devil went to Eve. She was told clearly by the Lord, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. And what did he say? You will not surely die. He's saying what God said was false. Or what do you find in the scriptures? If you spank your child will not die, but you'll save his soul from hell. But what does he say? Spanking kids will cause irreparable harm to them. And you have people with PhDs and lots of numbers and letters after their names. And they tell you this. They're the devil's workers. These people are agents of Satan. And you have to see them for exactly what they are. Maybe they're innocently workers or they're deceived workers of Satan, but they are working for Satan. Or you will hear evolution is based on science. That's a lie. It is an illogical theory at best. It's not even a good theory. In our modern times, you can even say that a pregnant woman is a man, and that seems acceptable in our culture, because you can be whatever gender you want. One of the biggest ones you find in our society today, by professionals, they will tell you, loving yourself is the greatest love of all. That's a lie from hell. Loving yourself is the worst love of all. You're to love God, and you're to love your neighbor. There's a third way now that these people will deceive you. They will pretend that something that is false is partially true. See, that's when it gets a little bit more complicated. You will know evolution is false. You will know that killing a baby is wrong. But sometimes you will hear things like this. You can marry anyone who claims to be a Christian. Well, you have to marry a Christian, but not everyone who claims to be a Christian. You should only marry someone who's faithful to true doctrine, not somebody who says he's a Christian, but somebody who shows that in his life or her life. And then there's a fourth way of deceiving the saints of God, pretending that something that is true is partially false. And a good example of this is you would hear people say, well, the Sabbath was from God. The Sabbath was given from the beginning of the world, and God did give us the Sabbath, but it's not valid for today because Jesus obeyed the law, and therefore we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. So there is something that is a partial truth. It started off with truth, but the end is deceitful. Another one that's crept into the church of late is that every man or woman should plan to be married, and you say, yes. But then they say, but singleness is superior. Well, might be okay to be single, but it's not better than being married. That's another lie, not a partial. The part of it is true, but part of it is false. And that's where you need to be able to discern, because that's the devil, how he twists the truth or make it partially true or partially false and fool people. And what happens if you don't give in to their deception? Then the wicked will persecute you. And a good example of that is Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem later on, who went after Nehemiah. And first they called him and said, come, let's talk about what you're doing. And they try to lure him away from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's response, I'm too busy doing the Lord's work. I don't have time to come and have conversations with you. And eventually they start to threaten him. They start to write letters and threaten him. If you don't, well, tell the king. They made up lies against him to the king, as if that would cause him to change his mind. But that's what happens when you have deceivers around. Well, there's one more aspect of this before we move to how we destroy these diabolical deceptions. There are some people who willingly allow themselves to be deceived because of their carelessness. They listen to any man or woman who pretends to be knowledgeable about the Word of God, and they just follow the crowd. And you have to be very careful, young people especially. Sometimes in university, the professor stands up and says something, and it sounds very intellectual. And when you break it apart, you realize some of the dumbest things that you'd hear. They sound intelligent, but they're not true. We heard of one yesterday. I was pointing out my family at home. And when someone speaks, you think, oh, so smart. Well, that's allowing yourselves to be fooled by somebody who was not particularly knowledgeable of what he was saying. The one who allows himself, though, to be deceived by false doctrine is just as culpable as the one who deceives. You have to be able to evaluate what the lies the devil's people use. Otherwise, you'll fall into the trap. That's what the Christians found themselves in the time of the Reformation. Suddenly, they were paying money for their loved ones to be carried from purgatory, an imagined place, into heaven. They started to believe that. They started to believe that the church could give you permission to do something wrong if you paid enough money to the Roman Catholics. By the way, that's how the Roman Catholic Church became extremely wealthy. People started believing these things. Why? They didn't have the Word of God. So how do we fix that problem? Let's come to our second point then, the diabolical deception destroyed. And that's really where we pick up with our text. First of all, you must continue in, or a better word would be, practice what you have been taught. This is really the principle for defeating or destroying diabolical deception. The cure for deception is God's truth that is believed and lived. Remember what happens when believers are ignorant or forgetful. Jesus' disciples forgot what he said, that he would be raised from the dead, and as a result, they doubted that he was raised from the dead until those brave women went there and saw him and came and reported to these men who should have listened, but they didn't. And that's what happens when you put God's word aside. So they panicked when he was killed. They became afraid. They didn't listen carefully to what he said. So you must know and God's truth and keep reminding yourself of God's truth every Sunday, every day in your home. Teach this to your children as Timothy's mother and grandmother did. Teach them the counsel of God as Paul did to the church in Ephesus and Timothy, who lived there as pastor. You have to teach the whole counsel. That's what he came down to. You know, the natural thing is you like certain books. Maybe certain books are easy to read, so you want to read those. And there are pastors who like certain theological topics, and they want to preach only on those things. But you have to preach the whole Bible. All different areas of life you need to be educated in. Look at the Word of God now from Acts chapter 20, verse 27. This is the Apostle Paul who was speaking to the Ephesian elders just before he left them for the last time. He said in verse 27 together, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And that's what you do. Then you practice what you are taught. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29 says again, together, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." So you have to know the word of God, the whole counsel of God, and then practice right actions. You have to practice. You know, you might see how to do something, but you really have to get your hands there and do it. Otherwise, you're not going to learn. I saw that when I tried one time watching someone do the brakes on the car, and it looked easy enough to do. But unless you get in there and learn how to do that yourself, hands-on, you're not going to remember. The practicing makes it part of your life. I use the example in the notes of Orientals who are known for being brilliant in math. You realize that most Orientals, the reason they're brilliant in math is because their parents make them do more and more examples every single day when they go home. It's practice. 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 And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. Practice righteousness. So let's move then from the principle to the practice. First of all, know that God's word is unchangeable. Unchangeable for salvation. Well, it's still a principle, I guess. Someone living 3,000 years ago was saved in the same way as you. The word of God doesn't change. The laws are forever. We change. Remember, if you were old enough, you learned in school that we've got these vestigial organs that you don't need your appendix and your tonsils. And now as they're studying, they realize actually those things are quite important. You can live without them, but they're an important part of your body. We change. God's word never changes. Never changes. You can rely upon it. So-called science changes, but God's word never changes. Also know that the Bible is authoritative. The Apostle Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word is better translated, of course, you know, breathe out. And it means it's coming from God. And that's what makes it authoritative. And yet the reality is no book has ever been attacked as much as the Bible has been. And yet it survives. No one can find any contradiction in the Bible. A book that was written over 1,500 years by many authors, and many have tried. And when you look at the Bible, you see the consistency of the parts, and you see predictions coming true, just as God said. You see descriptions of nature and of people. I mean, which book tells you that children are born sinful? Every other book tells you about them being innocent. But you know when you have kids, you've had kids, you've seen the sinfulness in children. They learn bad things that you never even taught them. Why? Because that's part of their nature. When you see predictions of God's word, of details about Josiah's life or Cyrus, the great empires, and Christ. Consider what God said to Isaiah 750 years before Jesus. And he gave details of the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire that were not even a blip in terms of power. And the Roman Empire, they didn't even exist. And the Lord gives such great details there. That's an authoritative thing. That's something you can trust. And yet you hear in our society, why are you trying to enforce your belief on me? That might be right for you, but that's not right for me. The truth is, God's law is the only law that really is true. And you have a responsibility to speak of God's law to others, that they might know and obey it. There are no two sets of laws. God doesn't have two standards. And then know that God's word is profitable. The Bible gives doctrine or dogmas, infallible truths that you must believe. Doctrines are not cold. Doctrines are indeed warm. You know, sometimes you hear this, the way they would treat, people would treat doctrines as if, ah, that's for people who don't have real spirit of God in them and they need doctrines. But doctrines teach you how to worship. If you don't have doctrines, you would do anything, and you've probably been or you've seen churches where there's absolute chaos because they don't regard God's doctrine of how the church is to worship. Doctrines are important in counseling. How do you give advice to people unless you know the principles of God's word? I'd never forget that pastor who told a lady, well, it's okay to marry someone who's not a Christian if you try really hard and you don't find a Christian one. Well, if he knew his doctrine, he'd never say something as foolish as that. He'd be able to say, well, your happiness doesn't depend upon any man or woman. So if God in his providence wants you to be single, then you should be contented where you are instead of compromise. Doctrines do matter. Look at Psalm 119, verse 105 in your notes. Together, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know what it's like going in a place like Israel where it was sharp, it was rocky, there were crevices, there were, it's a lot of danger when you walked. There were snakes, scorpions that come out for feeding. Oh, what do? Well, you have a light to guide you. And that's what doctrines do. Doctrines are the building block of your spiritual house. So what about those people who are very spiritual, they say, and say, we don't have any doctrines. We have no creed but Christ. No creed but Christ is straw. Doctrines guide you in your marriage. Doctrines guide you how to pray. Doctrines guide you how to play. If you are children, you better know doctrine because they will tell you how you are to think of others and treat them. You know, the Bible says, give priority to others. Be kind to others. So even for something as plain, think though some of the doctrines we have today. You hear, put yourself first. That's the mantra. You are that important. Put yourself first. Or you hear today, unfair taxation is really fair. So if you are rich, we will charge you a higher percentage of your income. And that's called fair. And politicians use the term pay your fair share, what they mean, a higher percentage. Here's legitimate admit, I had to check this to be sure, where in Sweden you could pay up to 90% of your money in taxes if you were in the highest bracket. 90%. And that's fair according to the government. Or you have a right to other people's wealth. I read here where one of the politicians was saying that you're hurting your children if they don't have the modern technology. So it's your job to get, I'm sure kids would like that, idea of making sure you have an up-to-date cell phone and laptop and tablets. And you're depriving your children if they don't have these things. Or you hear today about how it's wrong to eat meat or to wear fur. Or even something like, and some people would, even Christians struggle with this when they hear that food is a right. Everyone has a right to food. That's not true. That's not in the Bible. You don't have a right to food. You have a right to work. But you don't have a right to food, because if you have a right to food, then if you don't have it, the government can take from somebody else and give it to you. But these things are becoming the doctrines that control us these days. We have to remember what the scriptures say. And you have to use the doctrines that God has given to us. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's clear. That's the doctrine we operate on. Let's go through some more of them quickly now. Know that scripture gives reproof. You have to use the scriptures. If you're going to fight against these diabolical deceivers, use the scriptures to expose error. That's what it means. So you say to the idolatrous environmentalists, worshiping the earth is wrong. And if you see someone's not spending any time with his children because he's working and making as much money as he can, and he says, I'm working so I can give my children all they need, then you need to say, no, you need to stop and spend time with your children. That's what you use the scriptures for, reproving sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read together. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is the guide for what we believe and do, even for correction. And that's the next one. Know that the scriptures give correction. And this word correction is a little bit different. This word means it's used to straighten out something, like when a leg is broken and it has to be reset. And we get words like orthopedic or orthodontic, which means to straighten out that which is crooked. The idea here in this word correction, it's a redemptive term. It's to reclaim that which was lost or damaged. And you think what happens if you don't reset a leg properly. What happens to it? It's no good. That leg will become weak. You need to set the bones back in place so it can be straightened out. Know that scripture gives instruction. Instruction in truth nurtures the soul and produces integrity. And the Bible covers, again, every situation in life for every conceivable area. It tells you how to care for the environment. It tells you how to vote at election time. It tells you what kind of school you should use for your children. It tells you how to raise your children. It tells you how to deal with terrorists. It tells you how to deal with foreign trade. You're not free to do whatever you want. You need to go to God's word for instruction in how to live. And there's an example of this in the Old Testament. This is just one, but the principle is here taught. When God told Moses how they were to build the tabernacle, he gives such specific directions, and he said, that's exactly how you should do it. Look at Exodus 25, verse 9. Together, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. You go to God's word, and that's exactly how you do it. That's what keeps us safe. That's what prevents us from being deceived by all the false things that are around today. And then know that the Bible is sufficient to make you mature. John Calvin wrote, he says, a man who is not satisfied with the scripture desires to be wiser than God. Desires to be wiser than God. You know, Pentecostals argue that they need new revelation. They infer by saying that the Bible is not enough, that they need new things. And then because the scripture is not the final authority, but feelings, what they think the Holy Spirit is saying becomes more authoritative than the Word of God. And this, of course, has led to many religious and political and social problems. I was listening to a preacher today talking about someone else who God told him this man must take over his television program. Well, how would you know if you are getting old and you can't preach anymore who should take over the program? Well, you see somebody who has good doctrine, somebody who's articulate, somebody who's able to do the work. And then you say, would you like to do the work? Because we have seen God's gifts in you. But instead, this man said he was waiting for God to tell him who to pick. That's laziness. God has given us instruction in his word, and that's where we go. And when you follow God's word, you'll be stronger and more mature because you would know the right doctrine. But saying the Bible is not sufficient to correct, when they do that, by saying that, they're really calling God a liar and they're diminishing the value of the Bible. But the Bible says, and that's the exact word that the Apostle Paul used in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for a few good works, mostly good works? No, for every good work. What does that mean? You don't need God to come and tell you something when you're sleeping in your bed at night, because God has given you everything you need to know in the Word of God. And you need to take the time to dig into the Word of God, just like the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, just like he was taught by his mother and grandmother. And by the way, that's another interesting thing, that the Apostle Paul points to these two women that taught this young man so faithfully. His father was a Roman, so there's no interest there in him teaching his son. And the mother filled in. And that's why it's important that women, girls, they learn sound doctrine as well, so that they can teach well. And then 9, know that you must not add or subtract from God's word upon the pain of hell. Don't listen to those who teach contrary to the word of God. You may hear them, but don't follow them. Read from Galatians with me, Galatians 1, verse 8, together. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Literally, that means go to hell. Revelation 22, verse 18, together. To everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So when one man said to me, I want to do what my gut tells me, he's wrong. God does not want you to go in your gut. He wants you to go to the Word of God and search it. And why did God give us that Word? It saves frustration. In the past, when you had to rely upon visions or angels or dreams, you always would have some doubt in your mind. Is this really true? Did God really say this, or is this bad pizza from last night? Now we have the Word of God. That's why we must go to the Word of God to find direction. So this was part of God's grace. The Word of God is mercy to us. It's a comfort to us, so we don't have to bite our fingernails. I say in the notes, you're a young person, you might be uncertain how to treat pimples, but you don't have to worry about how to treat any situation in your life. That's moral. God's word addresses that. And know that when you don't understand something, you must diligently study the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16 together. In all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard things to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. That's the Apostle Paul he was referring to. If you want to know what the Apostle Paul says, he said, spend time there. Dig into the Word of God. And then you must examine all contemporary so-called truths based on the Word of God. We alluded to many of them in this sermon, of what you hear in society, of how to raise children, how to love yourself, and all of that. Well, you need to go to the Word of God to find that, to evaluate that. You know, we are supporting and promoting deviant behavior in our society today. And we must look to God's word as the guide and be able to explain why that is wrong. You know, another example is how we praise democracy. Democracy is so anti-God in its foundations, and yet many people don't know how to evaluate the scriptures. Democracy says people rule, the people determine what laws should be there. Well, democracy says we kill babies. What do we do then? Is that a good thing? Is democracy then useful? No, it's evil, because it puts God's word in the back. Now, compared to the other forms of government, as I often say, democracy is the best compared to the other forms of government that we have in the world today. But don't think that somehow it is morally good. And then 12, no, you must examine every new interpretation. This is one that particularly applies to the churches. There are lots of new interpretation of facts. Of late, in the last 20, 30 years, there's something called the new perspective in Paul, and there's a completely different view of how salvation is. This federal vision thing crawled into the church and sort of suggest to some degree that you're saved by your faithfulness rather than you're saved by faith. And you have to go back to the Word of God to find answers to those questions. You know, Martin Luther and John Calvin, who we talk about a lot around this time of the year, they were very godly men, very wise, but their teachings had errors. And that's why, if you just say, that's why I don't like the term I'm a Calvinist. Well, more or less, but you must say I'm a Christian. Because they can, when people evaluate those doctrines, you'll find errors in them. And so it is with all writers. And so you must use God's word that way. Let's conclude. Our biggest trouble today is dealing with the false teachings in the press outside and in the pulpit inside. And when you hold your ground for truth, you might hear, why can't we all just get along? Why can't we accept our differences? Others push half-truths and half-lies. But the Bible is God's word. It's his authoritative word. And man must bow to God's word in full obedience. Only this will reform the church. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, attack the deceptions of the world that are aimed at you and your children, and commit to learning God's truth to do so. You want to attack false doctrines, you have to know God's truth. Sola Scriptura. Reject the popular but inaccurate weak teachings in the classroom or even in the churches. And you must do this because you belong to Jesus Christ. He is your creator. He is your recreator. Do so because the hearts of his children are at stake. Do so because his honor is at stake. Do so because the honor of Christ's church is at stake. But know that you may have to suffer for believing, speaking, and living truth. You're not going to be very popular if you are holding to the scriptures in this society. Some people might leave the church because you won't compromise, and that hurts. If you don't toe the line, you might be fired from your job, failed in your college course. You might not get a promotion like you should. But don't stop believing and living and speaking the truth of God's word. Honor your Savior. You are already his children. What greater benefit could you expect? And finally, since God's word is the only book that teaches you how to be saved from your sins, if you are not a Christian, I urge you to read it, learn it, believe it, and obey it. That's the only hope you have. Let us pray. Lord, there's much to consider as we think of the deceptions that are in our world, the pressures to lure us into sin. Our young people are targeted in such sneaky ways by the sneaky serpent and his sneaky servants. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will protect them. Protect them by your word and spirit. Give them the desire to learn. Give parents the passion to teach the truth to their children so that they're not lured into false ways, false doctrines. Pulled away from serving Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, if we have not been as faithful, that we will make that effort. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.